Do you have a morning routine, a get-ready routine in your life? Not a sleepy Saturday morning routine, not a vacation day routine, but an off-to-work, got-to-get-out-of-the-door, got-to-get-somewhere routine. You have a routine like that? What are the things that need to be done in your life every morning to get ready to leave the house and go out and about and do whatever it is that you need to do? I imagine each one of us, if we were to write out our routine for what we need to do to be able to leave the house and either go to work or run errands or whatever it is, I imagine if we were to write out our routine at some point for every one of us, it would involve a change of clothes. We would have to take something off in order to put something else on. And so if you scrub around the house in gym shorts and a t-shirt, you're probably not just gonna throw on a suit over top of that, or you're not gonna throw on a dress over top of that. You've gotta take off the one before you can put on the other. And unless you're a small child whose mommy still cleans up after you, I imagine after you take off that t-shirt and athletic shorts, you've got to do something with them. You don't just leave them there. You've got to put them away. And then from there, you've probably got a list of things that you put on. You put on deodorant. You put on cologne or perfume. And you put on the appropriate attire for wherever you're going. This is all a part of your process of getting ready. Well, if you are a Christian, if you believe that you are a sinner who's separated from God because of your sins, but that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who died for sins and rose again, and you have turned from sin to embrace Jesus, if you are a Christian, then you are in the process of getting ready to be with Christ forever. And last week, Ezekiel preached out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, which says that for believers, Christ is our life. And that when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. So that means that a new life has begun for Christians. And that life is centered on Jesus Christ and on his return someday and on being glorified, being completely transformed to be like him. And since that should be the believer's focus, we should get ready. We need to get ready for his appearance, which is what the next two sections of our study out of Colossians is about: getting ready. Things that we have to put off and things that we need to put on. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me today to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, as we look at the first part of the process of getting ready for Christ appearing, the things that we need to put off to get ready. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in each pew. And you can find our text today on page 1169. But go ahead and turn to Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. And the text reads as follows. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen? Amen. Amen. So today's passage uses three different terms to describe the first half of the process of getting ready to appear with Christ. And those three terms are, we are to, next screen here, put off, put away, and put to death. And just so there's no confusion about what the Apostle Paul is saying here, this passage is not teaching that to become a follower of Christ, you have to fix all the broken parts of your life and you have to overcome all of your strength, sin struggles, and then you can become a Christian. That as if people have to get their lives all straightened out before they can follow Christ. If that were the case, no one would ever truly be a Christian. If you had to clean up your life first, no one would ever truly be a Christian, and only a small number of people would be able to trick themselves into thinking that they were actually good enough to be one. But the verses that precede what we read today make it absolutely clear that it is essential that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, so that he could A, reconcile us to God. We were separated from God on account of our sins. Christ had to die for sins so that we could be reconciled and to make peace through the blood of his cross, that there is no more anger from God on account of our sins, but now we have peace with God. And here's one reason that we're given why Christians need to put off some things and put them away and put them to death. And that is, even though we have peace with God through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, God's wrath is still coming to others on account of these things, on account of the sins listed in this passage. And so if you're a Christian and you claim to have peace with God, your life should not be characterized by the kind of things that will result in the outpouring of God's judgment. If you believe that God judged Jesus for your sins at the cross, then you should make a break with the ways of living that are rooted in this world and serving our own flesh with all of its desires. And the things that we are to put to death or put off or put away, they're not always noticeable. Actually, they can often go unseen by other people because they begin internally. They can be secret, done in the shadows, or they can be carried out in the recesses of our own hearts. But our text gives us a list, a couple lists actually, that are pretty broad, though not completely exhaustive, about these things that we are to put off, put away, put to death. And they can be divided into three categories. And those categories are sinful desires, sinful attitudes, and sinful speech. Sinful desires, sinful attitudes, and sinful speech. So let's look at those this morning. The first way that we are to get ready for Christ's appearing is by putting to death sinful desires. And that's found in verse 5. If you took a concordance and you looked up the first four vices that are mentioned in verse 5, you'd notice that they all have a lot in common. The definitions would all be very similar. And then the fifth word on that list is covetousness, which is simply wanting what other people have. And it might seem disconnected unless you think about where else we find this idea that we're not to covet. And we find it in the words of the 10th commandment, which tells us we are not to covet our neighbor's wife, which helps us to understand that this first list, these five words, are all sexual in nature. They're all talking about sexual sins. So whether it's two people engaging in sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman as husband and wife, or whether it's one person engaging in sexual activity by themselves, or whether it's consuming sexual content in the way of videos or images or books or even music, or whether it's fascinating about another person and desiring them sexually, or whether it's desiring to engage in a romantic or physical relationship with another person's spouse, all of these are sinful, and they're all mentioned here in verse 5. And verse 5 also refers to all of these things as earthly or worldly. And that's not because physical bodies or physical attraction is bad. To the contrary, God made a man and a woman with a physical body, and we're told in the book of Genesis that when he saw what he had made, he said it was very good. And also at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, we're told that the man and woman as husband and wife were both naked and not ashamed. And then there are multiple places throughout the Bible where physical beauty is actually praised. And so these things are not earthly because of that. Likewise, it's not earthly because sex is bad. Throughout the entire Bible, there are places where sex is mentioned as a good thing, as a gift from God. As a matter of fact, there's an entire book about romantic love and physical intimacy between a husband and wife in Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. And Proverbs chapter 5 tells a husband, encourages a husband to delight himself in the wife of his youth and to be intoxicated in her love. Again, praising marital intimacy. And so these things are gifts from God. So it's not that physical attraction and physical bodies and sex are earthly or worldly or bad. The problem with the things listed in verse 5 is they are all outside of the parameters that God has set for his creatures. They're all a perversion of God's good design and the way that he has intended human sexuality to work as a aspect of marriage between a man and a woman for life. They're all perversions of that. But the world normalizes what God forbids. From commercials, to ads, to books, to movies, to music, to pornography, to prostitution, to trafficking and homosexuality and bestiality and pedophilia or swinging or hookup apps, the message that the world sends is the same. Human bodies are commodities and sex is just a product for personal pleasure. This is the mindset of the world. This is why it's called earthly. These sins are earthly or worldly because, as Kevin DeYoung writes, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. The world thinks biblical sexuality is restrictive or prudish or inhibiting. But biblical sexuality is made for human flourishing. And the world's approach to sexuality will bring the wrath of God. Not only is it sin and the mindset of the world, it's happening externally through all of these messages and mediums, but it also comes quite naturally to mankind because verse 5 also says that we are to put to death the things that are in you. You see, Jesus taught that it's not what goes into a person, meaning food, that makes them unclean, but it's what comes out of the person that makes them unclean. And then among the examples that Jesus gives of the things coming out of a person, Jesus mentions adultery and sexual immorality. So to get ready for Christ's appearing, Christians must put to death these desires, unlawful sexual desires and practices. And the problem for a lot of Christians is that rather than putting these things to death, they've given them a home in their lives and 3 square meals a day. Rather than killing them, these sinful desires, they're nurturing them. Rather than starving their flesh and its sinful desires, they're feeding them. Male or female, if you're a Christian in this room today and you struggle with lustful thoughts and desires and actions, you are not doomed to endure that struggle perpetually. You can have victory. The Bible tells us that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Temptations will not completely go away, but you can resist them and you can overcome them. But you have to put these things to death. You have to starve them out. Do not believe that you have a right to have a smartphone or a particular app or a computer or a streaming service or to watch certain shows or movies or read certain books simply because they're popular and everyone else around you is, or that you can maintain certain friendships, sometimes with the opposite sex, or that you have a right to certain interactions, whether in person, online. You don't have a right, because you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And so, we should remember the words of Jesus, who said that if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your left eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. For it would be better to enter the kingdom of heaven with one hand or one eye than to enter the fires of hell with 2 hands and 2 eyes. What Dave Ramsey says about getting out of debt, Christians should say about sexual purity and fighting sinful desires. We should be gazelle intense. Gazelle intense. Like a gazelle running from a fierce lion, we should run in the opposite direction as fast as we can and as hard as we can away from sexual temptation and sin, because we belong to Christ, because we love Christ, and because we want to be ready for Christ's appearing. So if there are any sexual sins, whether in thought or in deed, that you have been struggling with, commit to bring that thing into the light. Tell one of your pastors. If you're a man, tell a godly man in this congregation. If you're a woman, tell a godly woman in this congregation. Confess your sin, get prayer, get accountability, and determine today to make the changes in your life that will result in victory over these sinful desires. Put to death sinful desires. Our text also tells us to get ready for Christ appearing by putting away sinful attitudes. In verse 8, we're given a second list of sins we should put away. And the first 3 items in that list are all closely related as well. We're told to put them all away: anger, wrath, and malice. Anger, wrath, and malice all involve strong feelings of antagonism and ultimately a desire to punish or inflict pain or do harm. And it's safe to say that at some point, all of us have felt this way, because generally speaking, anger is reactive. Someone says something or they do something that wrongs or hurts or offends you in some way, and you're just absolutely sure they did that on purpose. They meant to hurt me. They meant to cut me with that thing they said. They meant to embarrass me by that thing they did. They meant to leave me out. And so it feels very, very personal. Or maybe they do something or fail to do something which makes life harder for you. It inconveniences you. It creates more work. If they would do their job correctly, I wouldn't have to do all of this. But now I have to do my job and their job too. I'm always taking care of everyone else because no one else will do what they're supposed to do. And it feels like they're being inconsiderate. And it elicits this response of anger. But in either scenario, we tend to forget God. We think only on the horizontal plane, and we almost always think more highly of ourselves and our actions and our motives, and we're almost always uncharitable and critical and condemning of others. We believe that we are undeserving of such treatment or frustrations or inconvenience, that others are so wrong for what they have said or done or failed to do, and therefore, somehow, some way, they should pay. Maybe it's by our coolness, our aloofness, our passivity. Maybe it's by our eruption and our blowing up and our words. Maybe it's by intentionally doing things to make it more difficult for them. But we forget, as Scotty Smith says, that the log in my eye will always skew how I see my pain, disappointments, and other people. And verse 8 says, we must put these things away, these feelings, these attitudes, and the impulses to act on them, because they are in complete opposition to the gospel, the very heart of the Christian faith. The message of the gospel is that a holy, righteous, and just God, who all people have grievously insulted, offended, and purposely sinned against, has taken the hit and absorbed the blow in the death of his son Jesus, so that he could pardon unworthy sinners like you and me and treat us far better than we deserve. And you can't get ready for Christ's appearing while simultaneously living a life that's a walking, breathing contradiction to what Christ has done. Remember what we pray together every week after the Lord's Supper. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. Meaning, in the same way, God, forgive me just like I am forgiving others. 1 John 4 tells us that whoever says he loves God, whom he has not seen, and yet hates his brother, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that everyone who harbors anger toward his brother will be liable to judgment. Righteous anger does exist, but we are so rarely righteous in our anger that the overwhelming majority of references to anger in the Bible are pleas or commands for us to be rid of it and to put it away. You will have more than enough opportunities in this life to be angry with people. People will say things and they will do things intentionally or unintentionally that will hurt you, that will insult you, and that will make life harder for you. But if you belong to Christ and if you love Christ and you want to be ready for his appearing, you must put away those attitudes. The third thing that our text tells us today about getting ready for Christ's return is that we can get ready by putting off sinful speech. After the emphasis on anger in verse 8 follows an emphasis on words, which carries over into verse 9. And the kind of words that are mentioned are slanderous words, obscene or filthy words, and dishonest words. Speaking badly about others, speaking in ways that are a poor representation of Jesus Christ, and speaking in ways that mislead others, that present a false reality, and that deceive others into believing what is true, what is untrue. So, as if we didn't have enough to manage by putting to death and putting away sinful desires and sinful attitudes, we also have to watch everything we say. I mean, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? And this is no easy task. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's also the author of the book of the Bible by that name, writes that if anyone never stumbles, meaning they never sin in what they say, they are a perfect person, able to control their entire body. Why would they say that? Because your mouth is a thermometer of your life. Your mouth measures the temperature of what's going on inside of you. Jesus teaches that when he says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whenever we say something and we're like, I didn't mean that, that's a lie. I did mean that. On the inside, I wanted to hurt you. On the inside, I wanted to defend myself by making you look bad. On the inside, I think I'm right and you're wrong. And so when I opened my mouth and I said words, those words were showing what I was feeling that moment. I might regret that now. I may not feel that now, but when I said it, I felt it. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say is simply showing what things are like on the inside of us, deep, deep down. So when we say things about others, perhaps even true things, but they present people in a bad light and they betray their shortcomings and their failures to others, what is that saying about what's going on inside of us? What is that saying about who we really are? And when we say curse words or use vulgar speech or graphic speech, what is that saying about what's going on inside of us and about who we really are? And when we are purposely misleading and deceiving and dishonest to others, what is that saying about what's going on inside of us and about who we really are? The reality is that we are really people who are in need of a Savior. We are all really people who are in need of God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's healing. And yet, at the same time, for everyone who calls themselves a Christian, a real change has occurred. As we read earlier in chapter 1 of Colossians, if we are Christians, we have been transferred from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. And God has qualified us to share in the inheritance with all the saints. We have made a break from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we can now say with John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, the image of God, true righteousness and holiness that God created man with in the garden, which was lost through sin, is being restored in us through Jesus Christ, which is what verse 10 alludes to. So how can we who have died to sin go on living in it anymore? If you're in Christ, you've got work to do. Christ is coming back again someday. He will appear, and we will appear with him. So you should start getting ready now. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off any longer. You've got things to put to death. You've got things to put away. You've got things to put off. You've got your work cut out for you. But by God's grace, you can do it. A change has occurred. A transformation has begun. So make a break with earthly or worldly desires and attitudes and talk as you prepare to be what you're becoming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, the kind of life that you require of all of us, which we have all failed to live, and who went to the cross and he gave himself as our substitute. After having lived in our place, he died in our place so we could be pardoned of our guilt and we could be freed of our sin and we could have peace with you and we could have the gift of righteousness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of eternal life. And Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room who calls themselves a Christian, who has believed on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would get ready for Christ's appearing, when we too will appear with him in glory. That if there are areas of their lives, Lord, where internally or secretly they are giving in to and feeding sinful desires, that they would make a break with those things today, and they would make conscious steps to put those desires to death, those practices to death. And Father, if they're harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, they have anger, if they're struggling with blowing up, Lord, or being passively angry with others, Lord, that today they would put those things away, remembering what Christ has done for them. And Father, if their words about others are a poor representation of Jesus Christ, if they are not loving to their neighbor, and if they are not pleasing to you, I pray today, Lord, that they would determine to keep their mouth closed and not sin in that way anymore. Father, I thank you that even though we are still finite beings, even though the spirit is willing, yet the flesh is weak, we can have real victory in our lives. And so I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of your people today, Lord, and that you would set them up for the kind of abundant life that Jesus purchased for us. And Father, I pray that if there is any man, woman, boy, or girl in this room today who is still in their sins, and they have not looked to Jesus for salvation, and they have not called out to him to forgive them, and they've not surrendered their life to him, I pray that before their head hits the pillow this evening, that you would make them so miserable in their sin, that you would bother their conscience so greatly, that they would turn to you and plead for forgiveness and give their lives to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.